And here we have a passage where that speaks of the ark having been brought up to Jerusalem. David has led the way in bringing the ark up and placing it in the tabernacle that he had erected for it. And then he gives thanks and praise to God for his great mercies to his people, that he would, by this sign, dwell among them, and the rejoicing that they had to have access to the living God. And of course, Jesus Christ is the true access that we have to the living God, and we'll be looking at him this morning as the pearl of great price. So with that in mind, let's attend now to God's word. Listen carefully as I read to you from God's holy and infallible word. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattatiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the ark of the covenant of God. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his holy ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly is every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok, the priest, and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was in Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. And may God bless us as we hear the reading of his holy word. Now let's turn back to over to our New Testament reading from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 45. And I'll only read the two verses of the parable that we're looking at today. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Here is the word of the living God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. May God bless these words from the New Testament to us this morning. Now let's join together in a song of blessing, Psalm 84, A and B. 84 A and B. We'll go from one and right to the sixth parable in our Lord's parables of Matthew 13 that are recorded for us in Matthew 13. This is the parable of the pearl of great price. This parable is very similar to the one we looked at last week, the hidden treasure. In each of these parables, Jesus is showing you the value of the kingdom of God. I pointed out to you last week that we're accustomed to judge the value of things by their popularity. For example, if you're in a strange town and you're looking for a good place to eat, and you see one restaurant that has a very full parking lot and another restaurant that doesn't have anybody, then you would naturally assume that the better restaurant was the one where all the people are. You naturally assume that the one that is popular is best. In Jesus' day, most of the people in Israel were expecting the Messiah to come. The prophets had pointed to the particular time in which Jesus did come, and they believed that when he came to establish God's kingdom, that he would be almost universally accepted, especially in Israel. But Jesus' disciples, who walked with him daily, saw something very different happening. The leaders in Israel had not accepted him, and neither had many of the people. And the problem wasn't getting better, it was getting worse. As Jesus went about in his ministry, there was more and more open rejection. Not only that, but now Jesus had told them these disturbing parables, parables that spoke of rejection. There was the parable of the sower that told how many would hear, but would never really bring forth fruit. And the parable of the tares that showed that there would be many hypocrites in the kingdom of God who would continue in the kingdom of God, that hypocrites would continue right up until the end. And there were the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven that, though showing great growth, also showed very small beginnings in the time that the disciples were with Jesus. This was not at all what Jesus' disciples or anybody else among them were expecting of the Messiah. The question had to be asked, was there something wrong with the Messiah, with this Messiah? Was there something wrong with his kingdom? With the twin parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, Jesus answers that question with an emphatic no. There is nothing wrong with the kingdom of God. The parable of the hidden treasure shows that the reason so many people reject the kingdom of God is because they do not see it in its true value. As soon as anyone discovers the treasure, he immediately sells all that he has to obtain it. The problem is that people are spiritually blind and cannot see. When God opens their eyes, and in conjunction with that changes their stubborn hearts, because their eyes will never open to see the truth unless their heart is also transformed, then they understand the value of the kingdom of God. They see it for what it is, and they sell everything to come and obtain that kingdom. The excellence of God's kingdom in the eyes of those who find it is brought out in both of these parables. The parable we are looking at today has a slightly different emphasis. It emphasizes the comparative excellence of the kingdom of God to everything else. It shows us how this treasure or this pearl surpasses them all. It brings out this comparative excellence by showing us a wealthy merchant who is out deliberately seeking beautiful pearls. Most people in those days would not have had the means to buy even a single pearl, much less to buy many beautiful pearls. But when this merchant finds one particular pearl, the pearl of great price, he immediately sells everything that he has to obtain that one. It is better than all the others put together. He feels that he must obtain it. All the other pearls he may have obtained, all of his treasures, all of his money, the possessions that he had, everything went for this one pearl. It was like nothing that he had ever seen. Now you see then how the comparative excellence of the kingdom is brought out in this parable, because the man had so much to compare this pearl to. In the parable of the hidden treasure, the man didn't have any particular treasure of his own. He was just going along about his business, perhaps as a laborer, didn't own the land where the treasure was. There was no particular comparison made between the treasure that he found and any other treasure. The focus was on finding what had been hidden to him. And we emphasized that last week, finding that which was hidden, God opening our eyes and so on. But in today's parable, that focus is on the superiority of the pearl of God's kingdom to all other pearls. Not only is the kingdom of Christ excellent to a man who has nothing, but the kingdom of Christ is also more excellent than any treasures that any man has anywhere. Everything else is rubbish compared to this pearl of great price. So I have three exhortations for you this morning that arise out of this parable. First, that you ought to make it your business to seek pearls. Second, that you should keep on searching until you find the pearl of great price. And finally, that once you have found this pearl, you must possess it and make it your own. Let me present each of these to you now. First, make it your business to seek pearls. What is the business of seeking pearls? Well, pearls were the most prized gems in the ancient world. They were more prized because they were much more difficult to obtain than they are now. They were much more rare. Jesus uses them here to refer to what is most excellent. The man who is looking for pearls refers to someone who is in pursuit of what is excellent. The word beautiful that is used here, and beautiful pearls, refers to that which is both attractive and good. To be in the business of seeking pearls is to be dedicated to that, to be devoted to seeking what is excellent. As in the Apostle Paul's words, it is to seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now I exhort you to make it your business to pursue what is excellent. What are some of the pearls that you might look for as you go about your business? Well, there are hundreds of such pearls. Here are 12 that I will mention. There is the pearl of self-improvement, when you say, I want to be a better person than what I am. There is the pearl of success, when you say, I want to achieve great things in my life. There is the pearl of happiness, when you say, I want to have true happiness, true satisfaction. There is the pearl of virtue, when you say, I want to be honest and fair, a person of honor and integrity. There is the pearl of love, when you say, I want to find true and lasting love in this world and to give that love to others also. There is the pearl of riches. When you say, I want to have and enjoy the good things of this world. There is the pearl of power. When you say, I want to have the power to do whatever I please, to change things in the world, to change things in my life, to change things in my family. There is the pearl of peace. When you say, I want to live in peace with my surroundings and with everyone around me. There is the pearl of purpose. When you say, I want to have meaning and purpose in my life. There is the pearl of health. When you say, I want to be free of sickness and disease, pain, injury, infirmity. There is the pearl of education. When you say, I want to know, I want to learn about this world in a true way and know all that is in it. There is the pearl of righteousness. When you say, I know that I am not right, but I want to be right. There are 12, these are 12 such pearls. There are many more that could be named. And I say that you ought to make it your business to seek after pearls. You ought to seek them because you don't have them. The merchant was not out seeking for pearls because he already had them, but because he wanted to have them. You don't have any of these pearls that I just mentioned in a real and lasting way. But if you're wise, you will want to have them and you will pursue them. It only makes sense to make it your business to seek what is excellent if you do not have what is excellent in yourself. But there are many who do not seek them. Many do not seek because they do not believe that there are any such pearls to be found. Or at least they believe that those pearls would be out of reach for them. They have given up. This is a leading characteristic of our age, an age that we sometimes call postmodernism. The previous age, modernism, was a very optimistic age. A couple of generations ago or so, everyone thought that there were pearls and that these pearls could be found. They tried to create a perfect society and to solve all the world's problems. They tried to find true happiness. They believed that there were solutions for everything. But they could not find these pearls after a time. And so they gave up. And so it is today that most people are not seeking much of anything. They are cynical. They say, well, what is love? What is excellence? What is happiness? They are discouraged. They have decided that there is no use to even try. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that we go back to modernism. Modernism was not honest. It was not honest because it promised that man could obtain all these pearls without God. It many times paid lip service to God, but in fact, it was without God. It was without the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it failed. And I'm very glad that it failed. I do not want to go back to modernism, but I do urge you to go back to seeking what is excellent. There are pearls to be found, and God has promised you that you will find them if you truly seek them. There are many places that I could go in Scripture to give you this promise. Proverbs 2 is one such place. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Don't allow the prevailing attitude of cynicism and hopelessness in our society to keep you from seeking that which is excellent. There is hope. Because God has promised. I don't mean to say that it is impossible to find a pearl, even the pearl of great price, when you don't seek for it. You may indeed find it. The man in the parable that we looked at last week was not looking for treasure. He stumbled across it as he was going about his business. There are many people that come to God when they were not even seeking God beforehand. But there is this promise for you if you do seek. His promise is that those who seek will find. And if you are wise, you will take hold of this promise about seeking. And if you are a Christian who has found the treasure, then you will become a seeker of those excellent things that are in the treasure. You're not looking for another treasure, but you're seeking those excellent things within the treasure. This promise is only good, however, for those who are honest in their seeking. I said that the modern age was not honest in their seeking. What does it mean to be honest in your seeking? Well, you're honest about your seeking when you're honest about your need. The Bible tells us that everyone in this wide world knows something. We all know something that we try not to admit. You know, and everybody knows, that God created us. He put us here not for our own purposes, but for His purposes. We are here for Him. You don't have to have any special revelation to know this. God has shown this to everyone in the things that He has made. He has shown us His eternal power and divine nature. You know that you are here for Him. And there's a second thing you know. You know that even though you are here for God, that you have not glorified God as God or given thanks to Him. You know that you have not lived for Him, that you have not fulfilled your purpose and your calling in this world. And so the great need you have is that you are not fulfilling your purpose before God. The great need is that rather than serving God and living in the enjoyment of Him, you are separated from Him, cut off from Him. And that He is offended with you on account of that. That His wrath is upon you. Your great need then is to be restored to Him. To be brought back to Him once again. And so if you're really to find the pearls of self-improvement and success and happiness and virtue and love and riches and power and peace and purpose and health and education and righteousness, then you will not look for these pearls outside of the context of God. To do so is to deny what you know to be true. You will be honest that you are created for God's glory and that you will not live according to the lie of autonomy, the lie that you are independent of God, that you are like God, the lie that you are not here for Him, and that whatever gods there may be out there are only there to serve you and your purposes. This is the great deception that Satan began in the Garden of Eden when he said, "You will be like God." That man would be the one who knew good and evil, that he had the knowledge of good and evil, that it was up to him to determine that is good and that is evil, rather than living before God. That you are here for yourself. If you're seeking for pearls in that context of autonomy, then God is set against you. And you're sure to fail, just the way modernism failed. If you're seeking these pearls in a make-believe world that excludes the true God of the Bible, the one who is the center, the one who holds everything together, then you are not an honest seeker, and you might as well give up. You may be honest that you're seeking after some of these things. It's true enough that you may be looking for them, but you're not looking for them in an honest way. You're like a city councilor who asks the king for money for his city, but who is going to use that money in order to finance a rebellion against the king. He is looking for gifts, but not to use them for the king's purposes. He is looking for money, but not with an honest purpose. If you're looking for self-improvement and success and happiness and virtue and love and riches and power and peace and purpose and health and education and righteousness for any other purpose besides the glorification of God, then you're not really looking for true pearls. You're looking for counterfeits. You're seeking what is excellent, but what is evil. You're not seeking the excellent. There's only one way that you can become an honest seeker. And that is when God's Spirit works in your heart to show you the great need that you have, the need that I spoke about before. Not just to have pearls, but to have these pearls unto God, unto His glorification, for the enjoyment of Him. When the Spirit does that, you are brought very low. You begin to realize what you are in God's sight. You see your desperate need. You become poor in spirit, and you start hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That is how you become an honest seeker. And God says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's why I love to see people seeking for God. I know that something good is going to happen. So my first exhortation for you is to go into the business of seeking pearls. The second exhortation is that you keep up your search until you have found the pearl of great price. Too many seekers stop short. Too many seekers are too easily satisfied. There are those who become satisfied with that which is superficial. They find a way to attain wealth, and they feel good about themselves, and they're happy with that wealth. They're satisfied, and they think that there is nothing more to seek, and they don't seek anymore. They say, I have everything I want. Or they find a relationship with someone special, and they say, I have found the love that I always sought, and they seek no further. I have found my pearl. And there are others that will go a little farther, a little closer to God in their seeking. They will go along until they find some legal religion, and then they'll stop short with that. I'm talking about any religions that cause you to think that you can do things for God apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It might be Roman Catholicism with its works righteousness, or it might be a church that teaches you that you're righteous because you try to be a good person and help other people. There are plenty of such religions around. And it is true that in this kind of religion, you might make a certain amount of progress as far as your connection to people in this world. You might become a better person to be around, a better person to live with, a more faithful person. You might say your prayers more regularly. But if God's Spirit has not worked in your heart to show your need, you will be satisfied with these pearls that aren't really pearls. You will realize that you still come short of the glory of God when God's Spirit has opened your heart. You will be like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember he had the burden on his back, and he went up the hill of difficulty to the city of legalism. And he was frustrated because he could not be satisfied. It did not bring to him the righteousness that he was seeking. He could not be satisfied with superficial solutions because God's Spirit was at work in his heart and had opened his heart to see the truth of what he needed. This is where the true religion stands apart from all others. I've often spoken to the people of this world who believe that all religions are basically the same. They look at them in a very superficial way. They point out that all the moral codes are similar, and that in the best expressions of these religions, that love is the goal, that there is nearly equal agreement with them in these matters. Of course, now that love is the goal is not really a true statement, except in the North American versions of some of these religions. The North American versions of Hinduism and Buddhism and Mohammedism all talk about love, but this is only because they have borrowed from Christianity to gain acceptability in North America. But let's talk about these religions as they are presented here. What is it that makes the true religion different than other religions that are promoting love and good works and morals and kindness and all of these things? And those perversions of Christianity that also promote some of the same things that we would promote. Well, I believe the main difference is that the true religion is the only one that deals with man's true problem that I spoke about before. The others all have superficial ways of dealing with sin. They all present things that we can do or that another person can do for us that will make us right with God. They deal superficially with the need that we have to be forgiven before God's throne. And so, because they deal superficially with these things, their solutions are all superficial. The true religion teaches you that there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. It teaches that righteousness does not result from what you do, but from what Christ has done. It teaches that in order to make you righteous, the Son of God had to come down from heaven and to die on the cross for your sins, and that you must believe upon Him. All the other religions either pretend that we don't need to be made right with God, or they pretend that there is some way that we can make ourselves right with God. They offer superficial solutions. And if you're satisfied with these religions, then you have stopped short and you're seeking the pearls. If God's Spirit has stirred up that seeking, you won't stop short. You will continue to seek. You will keep on seeking until you find the great pearl of the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. You will search for Him with all your heart, and when you find Him, you will know that you have found everything. The Lord Jesus teaches that no one is good except God. But how are we to find God? How are we to come to know this one who has made us? He is to be found through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. He came down from heaven to show us the Father and to reconcile us to Him. You cannot access God or come to Him apart from Jesus Christ, nor can you know Him. It is in Christ that all the other pearls are then found. You only need Him because in Him all the other excellent things are to be found. It is in Christ that true self-improvement is found. It is by His grace that we're changed from what we are to what we should be. He is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit to truly transform us, to sanctify us, so that we become new creations in Christ. It is in Christ that true success is found. It is by His work that we're able to carry out God's calling in this world in a way that pleases God, to do God's work. It is in Christ that true happiness is found. It is through Him that we're brought back into the favor of God, who is the source of happiness. It is God alone who knows how to bless you and to make you entirely happy. No one else can do that. It is in Christ that true virtue is found. He is the one that changes us to live as the image of God in our connection with other people, in honesty and integrity. It is in Christ that true riches are found, for He is the possessor of all things in heaven and earth. And He has inherited all of these things Himself as mediator for His people. And He has entrusted with them for our sake. We will be delighting in His gifts for all eternity from His inexhaustible treasury. We are not Gnostics. I'm not talking here about things that are in the ethereal realm. I'm talking about things like food and houses, things that God gives to His people who are materially made. It is in Christ that true power is found. For it is through Him that we are able to move mountains. It is by His grace that we bring down giants that oppose the kingdom of God. It is by His grace that we overcome addictions and things in our lives that have taken control of us. We have true power in Him. It is in Christ that true peace is found, because He is the one that reconciles us with God. And when we're reconciled with God, we're reconciled to all of His purposes as they work out in history and to all things that are that He has made in this world. It is in Christ that we find our true purpose. For He came here to please the Father and to save us. We die with Him and are made alive to God, to live for God through Him alone. It is in Christ that we have true health. He is the resurrection and the life. The first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised with a glorified body that knows no pain and no sorrow and no corruption, no sickness, no infirmity. And He gives to us this blessing. We are healed from all of our diseases by Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we have true education. For if we know Him, we know the Father whom He has sent. If we know the Father, we understand the world that He has created. He gives us counsel and wisdom and leads us into the eternal discovery of all that is in God and in His world. We know the moon and the stars, that they were put there by God, that they were spoken into existence by His word. We know the rivers and the forests are all from His hands. It is in Christ that we have true righteousness. We are not right with God on our own, but He has made righteousness to us. As our King and Head, He fulfills all the demands of God's holy law, not only for Himself, but also for those who have sinned against God, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The world may seem to have some of these pearls, but they only have them superficially apart from Jesus Christ. A man may suppose himself in this world to have good health, and he may in measure have good health. But it is not a lasting thing. No matter how good his health may be today, he is a dying man. Without Christ, the pearl of good health is only a superficial pearl. It is one that will fade away. No matter how hard that man may have labored to attain that health, he will not be able to maintain it. Another may seem to have found a certain amount of virtue. But on the day of judgment, when he stands before God, that virtue will be examined. And it will be found to be filled and to be breeding worms and bugs and all sorts of corruption. And all of that will be exposed for what it is before the throne of God. And that virtue will all be but rubbish. Another may seem to have happiness, But it is a happiness that does not go very deep and will not last very long. Without Christ, it will evaporate because it is not rooted in the living God. Christ is the pearl of great price. And until you have found Him, you really don't have anything at all. He is the one that brings all of these pearls to us in an excellent way. Without Him, we may have a semblance of these things, but they are held in rebellious opposition to God. Everything in this world that is not for the glory of God, even if it is morality or kindness, is in the end antagonistic to God. It has risen in rebellion against God. It may look fine on the outside, but it denies the one to whom all glory and honor is due. It is like taking a lovely painting and pretending that you painted it yourself. If you have morality, that is the gift of God. If you don't acknowledge the giver, then you have that morality itself in rebellion against the living God. We are fallen creatures, and we need to be radically saved by the Son of God before we can please God. We cannot do anything good before God until we have been cleansed by Christ and have had our minds renewed by His Holy Spirit. None of our works are done properly, none for God's glory, until we're born of God's Spirit. And even then, those works that we do in this life are in need of the cleansing of Jesus' blood because they are not perfect. God is holy, and it is Christ alone in whom we live before God. Do not stop seeking for pearls until you have found the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, once you have found this pearl, make it your own. Possess it. Forsake all the other pearls like the merchant did so that you can have this one pearl of great price. The merchant knew that he had found a pearl that was worth more than all the others put together. So he gave up all the others that he might have this one. Some of these pearls may have been quite costly, but they were nothing compared to this one that he had found. And I say that all your pearls, apart from Christ, must be cast away when you find Him, no matter how valuable they may be. For example, you may have great riches. What do you do when you come to Christ? Now you possess those riches for Him. You possess them for God's purpose, for God's glory. They are no longer yours, but they belong to Him. You give thanks to Him for them, and you find ways to honor Him with those riches. Like Zacchaeus, you restore all that you have taken wrongfully, and then you begin to live differently towards those riches. You give generously to those that are in need. You become an agent of blessing to those around you, rather than a sponge that soaks up from everybody. You may have a wife. That is a good thing. The Bible says a wife is a good thing. But when you come to Christ, everything changes. Now your marriage is for the glory of God. You have to change the way you speak to your wife. The harshness, the bitterness has to go. You change the way that you deal with her and you start leading her in the worship of God. You take responsibility for her spiritual welfare. You give thanks to God for her and you live with all contentment, not looking to other wives, but looking to the one that God has given you, that He has appointed for you. This is what it means to forsake everything to Christ. It means that nothing about you stands independently of Him. It is all brought into His service. You have nothing that is your own in the autonomous sense. You now possess everything for God. Even your health is given to you by God, so that if you're sick, then you will look at that sickness as something that He has given you to serve Him in this world for a time, until He takes that sickness away in the day of resurrection. There are many examples of those who left all for the kingdom of God in the way that it speaks about in this passage. Hebrews 11:26, we are shown how Moses forsook this world. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses had the best of Egypt. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But for him to serve in Pharaoh's court would have been to forsake Christ because of his calling from God. serving Christ for him meant going into the wilderness for 40 years with a rebellious people. But he preferred that service of Christ in the wilderness than to serve the devil in a palace. He preferred that because he realized that Christ was the pearl of great price, and that in possessing him, that he possessed all things. He esteemed reproach now for the sake of Christ is greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, what about you? You say, well, God has not called me to go into the wilderness to lead rebellious people. What does this have to do with me? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with you. The next thing that you just have to have, even though you can't afford it, even though it will keep you from obeying God in order to possess it, it will keep you from tithing, or it will keep you from caring for an aging parent in need, or from buying some Christian books that you ought to be reading. They just got to have that thing, though. Well, this means forget that thing. If possessing it will keep you from serving Christ, give it up. That thing is not the pearl that you are to have. Christ is the pearl that you are to have. Or perhaps it means, for some of you, getting a handle about worry. Perhaps you're paralyzed in your service to Christ because you're always anxious and afraid that you aren't going to have enough. Servant of God doesn't worry, but he works. He does what he can to provide, and he trusts God to provide, and he gives thanks to God for either poverty or riches. You know, Moses would have never gone into the wilderness with all of those millions of people if he had had an accountant. Hey, how are you going to feed all these people? I did the numbers here. This is not going to work. You see, your treasure is not in this world. It is in Christ. Moses is a great example of us. For us, of one who forsook the world for Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider the Apostle Paul as another example. He had his own kind of treasure. It was different than Moses. All his life, he had labored to be righteous according to the works of the law. And as far as his outward behavior was, he was blameless. Nobody could find anything wrong with him. He had been so diligent. He was very proud of what he had done. It was a great achievement. He had a very high reputation among all who knew him. He had what to him was a very precious pearl. But in Philippians, he tells us about this pearl. In Philippians 3, he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, just like he was supposed to be, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what happened when Paul met Jesus Christ? The pearl of great price. He had his pearl, but now he met Christ. He changed his whole attitude toward that autonomous righteousness that he had manufactured in the flesh. He realized that it was full of worms, that it was full of holes. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me? He's talking about all of that righteousness that he had attained, that self-righteousness. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That pearl that he had spent so much time acquiring was like a pile of dung to him. Paul renounced it all, that he might have the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that was the gift of God. How does this apply to you? It means that when you meet Christ, you give up all confidence in the flesh, all confidence in what you have done or what you may do or in what you are doing now. God is not pleased with you because of your own works, but because of Christ's work on your behalf. You don't really know God at all. You don't know the first thing about God if you think that you can please God with your own works. Oh, but I'm a nice person. I try to be good to other people. I try to do good. And I say my prayers. Well, I'm glad that you do. But all of those things are full of termites. They are saturated with insincere motives and impurities. They must be laundered by Jesus Christ, or they can never be acceptable before the Father. It is not your righteousness that commends you to God, but His. Give up that righteousness and trust in Him alone. Get rid of all those pearls and take the pearl of great price. So you see then what it means to forsake all that you might have Christ. This is an excellent parable for us to see what we have in Jesus Christ in comparison to all others. Jesus is showing you in this parable that the kingdom of God is more excellent than anything else that may be compared to it. There may be pearls out there, but this is the pearl of great price. Matthew has already shown us in his gospel that Jesus thinks this way. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory, if you will bow down to me. Jesus might have had these things independently of the Father. It was the same temptation that Adam had in the garden. You will be as God. You will have all these things independently of God without having to do God's will. And for Jesus, the will of God meant going to the cross. Not for Adam, but for Jesus. But Jesus preferred this service to the Father, even though it meant suffering. Providing righteousness for us that we might possess God's kingdom was more important to Him than having all the kingdoms of the world apart from connection with His Father. Even though purchasing this kingdom for us meant that He must suffer in ways that we will never fully understand the depths of. If God's kingdom purchased for us meant that much for Jesus Christ, what a fool you are if you don't forsake everything that you have to come into this kingdom that He has made the way for by His suffering. Come and take this pearl away with everything else. This pearl is yours through faith in Him who is the pearl of great price. Let's stand and call upon His name. Heavenly Father, we stand before You now with reverence and fear, knowing that You are our Creator, knowing that we have come short of Your glory. Father, we worship You because You are exalted above everything that we know on this earth. You are the Creator, and we know the creatures. Father, we praise You that You are transcendent above all of these things, and that Your glory is higher than the heavens and the earth, that You are over all things, and that by Your will and for Your sake, that You have created them, and that they are all serving Your purposes and fulfilling Your glory. Father, we confess to You that as human beings, that we have participated in the sin of our first father, Adam, that we have turned to autonomy. We have turned to independence from You. We have sought to live as little gods in this world. We have sought to fulfill our own will and have forgotten that our glory and our whole purpose and our whole reason for existing is that we might bring glory and honor to You. Father, we acknowledge this morning that You are justly displeased with us, that You have justly sentenced us to death, even everlasting death, from the separation from Your comfortable presence with misery in body and soul forever and ever, without intermission. Father, we confess that we are doomed to this destruction unless You show mercy. But Father, we praise You that You have told us to seek the pearls, that You have told us that there is a pearl of great price. We know that this is our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who is the firstborn of all creation, that He is the one who came into this world as our mediator, clothed with our humanity and yet possessing the divine nature also. We praise You, Lord, that He is both God and man, and that as mediator, that He fulfilled all of the demands of Your law, not only for an individual man, but also for those who had broken Your law. He paid all the price that was required to satisfy Your justice and Your righteousness. And that in Him, immortality is granted to us, that mortality is swallowed up, and we're given eternal life through Him. That He is the bread upon which we feed. Father, I pray that You would turn our eyes, every one of us, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be found resting in Him, not having our own righteousness by the works of the law, but the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. For He has done it all. He has paid all. He has fulfilled all. And You have shown that He is approved by You in raising Him from the dead, and exalting Him to sit at Your right hand forever and ever, and to establish a kingdom that is based on the righteousness that He has founded. A kingdom of righteousness in which all who find that kingdom are blessed with all of the things that we could not have apart from Him. Father, we pray that You would grant us these pearls, that we would see the good things of Jesus Christ worked out in our lives, that You would grant us a full measure of Your Spirit, that we might begin to live differently in this world, that we might bear fruits of eternal life, that we might show forth that we have been redeemed, that we might show our gratitude to You and the worship that we bring to You. Purify our worship, Lord. We are tired of coming before You with cold hearts. We're tired of the lukewarmness that is in our lives. And we look to You, Lord, for we cannot conjure these things up in ourselves, but we seek them from You. Father, You can make us new. You can make us new creations in Christ. Bless us, we pray. Bless our families. Help us to have that pearl of power that we spoke about, where we can have influence upon others, where we can overcome those problems in our lives that plague us, and where we can help our families to become what You have called them to be. Father, we look to You. We look for Your help and for Your grace. We are here for You, Lord. We are not here for ourselves. We pray, Lord, that You would also help Your kingdom to spread out into the world, that there would be many others who would find this pearl of great price. We pray for those who are preaching the gospel today all over the world, that hearers would be brought to them, and that hearers would bow their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of all their sins and find this precious pearl. And Father, we pray that You would grant rejoicing to Your church, that we would not go about as a people who are sorrowful, but we would go about as a people who have found this treasure, and that we would be everywhere spreading it around, for that is what You have called us to do. Father, we pray that You would bless our particular congregation. We pray, Father, that You would help us in our callings, that each one of us would serve You in those callings, and that we would be living as light in this world to show forth the excellence of this kingdom. We pray that others would come and through our witness, and that we would be able to serve You together and to call upon Your name with them. Father, we pray that You would bless us on this Lord's Day, that You would bless this service and the evening service to us, that they might be for our good and for Your glory. We pray that You would bless us at the Lord's table, that we would be strengthened and encouraged and refreshed, that we would rejoice before You. For we ask these things as Your people who are looking to You. In Jesus' name, amen.